Scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 25 through 40. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Keith. There's always more than you can talk about in the scripture. It's the nature of something written by the Holy Spirit. That this fellow could say to Mary, "A sword will pierce your soul." The loss of a child. She would know that pain. But also, you're thinking of what Demi was saying, by the way, 3 weeks from today is a unified service at 10 a.m. The Great Commission, world evangelism, is central to God's purposes. And in what those two well-seasoned prophets said, there's an affirmation of the special role for the Jewish people, but also the universal lordship of Jesus. Hope, the essential ingredient in human life. Hope makes a difference when you have it, and it makes a difference when you don't. Here's an example of both. The difference having hope makes. The question is often raised, is there an effective way to get people out of poverty? Ignoring those who are poor, blaming them, doesn't help. Mere handouts are not a lasting solution. They can create dependency. The cycle of poverty has always been a monumental challenge to overcome. But as the New York Times reported not too long ago, there is now impressive research data about a form of assistance that actually helps long term. 21,000 people in 6 countries were studied. Researchers found the programs that provide the means to change give very poor families a significant boost that continues after the program ends. And I chuckled when I read this because one of the best-known programs that continues in this way is the Heifer Project, started by a Midwestern Christian 75 years ago. A family receives a heifer, and if you're city-born, a heifer is an adult female that has not yet produced a calf, cow. or another yet to produce or about to be productive livestock. On the condition that the recipient give away the first offspring to another family in need. It's not a handout. It's an investment. It's a means to making a difference. In India, the economic return was 433%. Now, why would a cow have such impact? The New York Times reporter was forced to admit there's some indication that one mechanism is hope. Yeah. Whether in America or India, families that are stressed and impoverished, trapped in cycles in poverty, can feel a hopelessness that becomes self-fulfillment. Give people reason to hope that they can achieve a better life, and that too can be self-fulfilling. Having hope makes difference. But what if there is no hope? Aaron Kiraiti, I think is how it's pronounced, wrote in First Things about the suicide crisis in America. It is reaching epidemic proportions. Rates are growing coast to coast in rural areas and urban areas, among the poor, among the rich, the young and the old. What is going on and what are we doing about it? Well, Kiraiti, who is the director of the Medical Ethics Program at the University of California at Irvine, describes what one reporter called a witch's brew of factors behind this epidemic of death. Social fragmentation. An overall decrease in religious involvement. Called it what they called utilitarianism. Everything, what is it, what's in it for me? And the growth of assisted suicide laws. But he boils it down to one word, despair, as in the utter lack of hope. 1995, there was a book that came out called Bowling Alone. I remember the title. Robert Putnam wrote it, and he noticed that while more Americans than ever before were bowling, the number of bowling leagues was declining. Now, why is that important? Well, obviously they're bowling alone, but it's not just bowling. Fewer Americans were attending school board, town meetings, volunteering, even getting together with neighbors. And this was 1995, long before the popularity of the internet. I doubt back then that the author Putnam could have imagined a family of four, mom and dad, sister and brother, out to dinner together, but each staring at their own little mobile device. But you've seen it, and so have I. Isolation is often the first milestone on a path that leads through loneliness, through depression, and sadly can end too often in suicide. And it's absolutely true that clinical depression can and does have chemical causes. But Kiraiti writes, your serotonin and dopamine levels may be out of kilter, but your internet compulsion and dinners alone in front of the television aren't helping one bit. One of the things that Donna always says about our dinner and a movie's time, people get together. It's a good thing. So while depression can be a serious mental illness, it needs medical and physical, psychological help. Aloneness is curable. There's a Christian blogger, John Stone Street, and he wrote in response to this, that's exactly where the church should be jumping up and down, waving its arms and saying, come here, join us. Kiraiti continues, we have a sizable body of medical research which suggests that prayer, religious faith, participation in a religious community, and practices like cultivating gratitude, forgiveness, and other virtues can reduce the risk of depression and thus lower the risk of suicide. And this one I loved. A study of 89,000 people showed that those who attend any religious service once a week or more were 5 times less likely to commit suicide than those who don't. Included in those 89,000 were one short of 7,000, 6,999, Catholic women who attended Mass more than once a week. Of these, none committed suicide. People need hope. And our readings today show us that hoping in God is our best investment. Hoping in God is our best investment. And the reading Keith gave to us from Luke shows us two people who found life through hope. There was a standard way of doing things when babies were born in first century Judea. Jesus was a firstborn, and there was an offering to be made at the temple. And if you could afford it, the father was to buy and have sacrificed to the temple a perfect young lamb. But the Gospels tell us that Joseph and Mary offered two turtle doves. Don't sing. And that's the alternate prescribed offering if the couple was poor. That's kind of comforting. Not only did God come to earth sharing our human form, he was born to a family of very humble means. When Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount that life is more than possessions, he spoke from firsthand experience. The reading Keith gave to us describes a happy day. The flight to Egypt is behind them. Joseph and Mary, after leaving Galilee months ago, take care of their census obligations in Bethlehem, are beginning their trip home. But a life given to God will be punctuated by the unpredictable. And God's got a great surprise for them now. Two people that our culture might dismiss because of this Western disregard for the wisdom and value of our senior citizens take front and center stage in the drama of God's giving hope to the entire human race. First, we meet Simeon. We're never actually told that he's old, but we know that it had been revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen God's promised Messiah, and that seeing the baby Jesus and taking him into his arms, don't you wonder what Mary thought of that? Hey! He speaks his famous prayer, "Lord, now you dismiss your servant in peace." If you grew up in the Roman church, this is the Nunc Dimittis, prayed and sung or sung at the end of many worship services. The scene is a wonderful sense of, now that we've been with Jesus, nothing else is necessary. We have a favorite Christian songwriter, Michael Kelly Blanchard, who restates this as, "Sad world," he cried, "you're saved. Now I can take my rest." Then Anna, she's surprisingly similar. She was a woman who had been widowed a long time and hung out in the house of God because she believed the Psalms when they said, "Better is one day in your house than thousands elsewhere." Now maybe she didn't know she was waiting for the Messiah, but her years of striving to know and to do God's will, making a priority of worshiping God, listening for the Spirit, all this put her so in tune with the movement of God's Spirit that she knew who Jesus was when he came into the temple, even as an infant. We can heighten our spiritual sensitivity. I love that these two treasures of Israel, Simeon and Anna, not only demonstrate that senior citizens can have vibrant, fine-tuned spiritual lives, they also speak of the difference that hope can make in the lives of our seniors. Sadly, senior citizens can be the section of our population among those most hardest hit by depression. Many seniors have been widowed or are otherwise alone. There's certainly wisdom and much help to be gained from psychologists, but don't stop there. Should depression lurk in your own life or in the life of someone you love, threatening to take you or them down, learn from Simeon and Anna to use your life experience as a springboard to true wisdom, to seek God, to honor God, to serve God, and to hope in God. Because hoping in God is our best investment. And there's more. Please listen to our reading from Hebrews 2, 14 to 18. "Since, therefore, the children of God share flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise shared the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For it is clear that he did not come to help angels, but the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. This is all about hope. When we begin to fear that in our frail humanity we fall victim to temptation, to sickness, and to violence, we're reminded that Jesus, of one nature with God the Father, took on our human nature, the same frail human nature, so that as a human being, he could destroy the power of death by rising from the dead. When we begin to fear that all we have ever done will amount to nothing, because we begin to believe the lie that we're accidental collisions of atoms, the writer says Jesus came to free those who were held in the slavery to the fear of death. When we begin to fear that God is in his heaven and is plenty busy up there, we're reminded that because Jesus took on human flesh, then it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants, you and me. And when we begin to fear that human-born religious practices aren't enough, we are reminded that all the Old Testament sacrifices were just shadows of the perfect Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And finally, when we are worn out and weary from living in this fallen world, we are reminded that because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted, namely you and me. So no matter what you're going through, Jesus can help. You're never beyond hope because you are never out of God's reach. Hoping in God is our best investment. The New York Times reporter spoke of an effective aid program as being more an investment than a handout. That effective aid then gave hope. And I speak of hope as an investment because you have to be willing to risk in order to hope. There was a time when Carol and I had experienced profound disappointment as a couple. We had misplaced our hope. We made our happiness dependent on other people who could and did let us down, instead of being dependent on God, who will never let us down. We were living in Indiana at the time, far from family and friends except for a few. Consequently, our emotions were an extreme low in the wake of that disappointment. Others trying to encourage us presented us with opportunities to which we responded with an utter lack of enthusiasm. You ever been there? Gradually, though, through the kindness of Christians, and some of whom we'd never known before, the healing began, and God ministered healing to our broken hearts through the love of his people and gave us a new future. And while there was some help in the area in which we'd been hurt, what was most helpful was that we learned that nothing in this world, this world that offers with one hand and takes away with the other, nothing can ever surpass the value of knowing God and being secure in him, not just temporarily, but for all eternity. So how do we make this investment I'm talking about? How do I practice placing my hope in God? First, decide your citizenship. Are you a child of earth or a child of heaven? If you want to live your life your way with you in charge, you're choosing earth and going the way of earth. But if you want to be part of God's good eternity, place your citizenship in heaven. The King of all creation offers you a place in his family. Choose to take him up on his offer. Then and only then can you put your hope in God. Make the investment. Remember what God promises, that you are never alone. Nothing you will ever face where you will not have the Holy Spirit within you, the presence of God. Holy Spirit is not a feeling. It is the presence of God. You're also never helpless. Do you remember the hymn, How Firm a Foundation? There's a verse, I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. And you have a home with God forever. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Keeping these assurances of your eternal security before your eyes always. Make the choice daily to love God most, to focus on His purposes most, and to continually say no to the constant barrage of trifles that the world, the flesh, and the devil all throw our way. Hoping in God is our best investment. And this is a consistent message. St. Paul, also, writing to Christians he'd never met, wrote about what we all have in common. Hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray together as believers in Jesus, thanking You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit. Cause us to live in constant communion with Your Spirit, going through our days, moment by moment, aware of the truth that You are with us, that we would never part from Your presence, that we would always know the sure reason for our hope that will not disappoint us. Thank You for being faithful and true, then, now, always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we turn now,